Acts chapter number 9 this morning. I want to bring a message with this thought and title in mind, The Traits of Transformation, as we continue this thought on transformed lives. I want to bring a message with this title, The Traits of Transformation. Father, please bless as we come to the preaching of your word. I pray that please, Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts, you'd minister to hearts and minds, and that God, your will be accomplished. Father, we understand that the gospel is powerful. It's powerful. It not only changes our eternal destiny, but it changes the direction of our very lives. It changes who we are in every way. We're fundamentally a different creature altogether through the indwelling presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And what we need in our churches today, what's in need of our homes today, are not just people who are reborn, but believers who are also transformed. Please bless in this message, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At a young age, John Newton went to sea. Like most sailors of his day, he lived a life of rebellion and vile sinfulness. For several years, he worked on slave ships, capturing slaves for sale to the plantations of the New World. So low did John Newton sink that at one point he became a slave himself, captive of another slave trader. Eventually, he became the captain, believe it or not, of his own ship, and he became a slave trader himself. The combination of a frightening storm at sea, coupled with his reading of Thomas A Kempis's classic work, Imitation of Christ, planted the seeds that resulted in his conversion. He went on to become, after he got saved and born again, not only did he completely turn his back on the life that he had been living, but he went on to become a leader in the evangelical movement in the 18th century England, along with such men as John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, and William Wilberforce, the same John Newton who once was a slave trader and made his living that way. When he got saved and born again, actually became one of the strongest opponents, and along with William Wilberforce, helped to make it illegal in the United Kingdom for there to be slave trade. On his tombstone is inscribed the following epitaph, written by John Newton himself. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. When he penned that beloved hymn, and this is the writer, by the way, of Amazing Grace. How many of us heard that hymn and love that hymn, Amazing Grace? He knew firsthand the truth that it proclaimed, the amazing grace, the transforming power of grace. This man who was once an infidel, this man whose life was once heading fast track towards nowhere, not only got saved, but was transformed by the grace of God. I think of Mel Trotter. He was a barber by profession and a drunkard by perversion. He's so low and corrupt he had become that when his youngest daughter passed away, he actually stole the very shoes off her body before she was buried and pawned them for money to buy more booze. He was at the bottom of the bottom. One night he staggered into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois, and I'd been there myself and visited this place. And he was marvelously saved. This man was at the bottom of the bottom. He had nowhere to go. His marriage was going nowhere. His life was ruined. He staggers into this rescue mission, hears the gospel of Christ for the first time, and understands what it means to be a sinner. But not only that, how that there's hope in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the answer. And he was gloriously and marvelously saved, and God gave him back his marriage, and God gave him back his family, and God gave him back his future. He went on to he went home back to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he was so burdened for men who were on skid row like himself that felt life was over and there was nowhere to turn, and he started his first rescue mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to found more than 60 more rescue missions and became a supervisor of a chain of them stretching from Boston to San Francisco, a transformed life helping to transform other lives. One day in August 386 AD, a professor of rhetoric named Aurelius Augustine sat despondently in his garden. Although the son of a Christian mother, he had abandoned his mother's faith in favor of a Persian religion that was prevalent in his day. He also took a mistress with whom he lived for 13 years. Abandoning the Persian religion as unsatisfactory, he continued a futile search for truth. Through the preaching of the church father Ambrose, he became intellectually convinced of the truth of Christianity. Yet he held back, and here are his own words, prevented from accepting the faith by weakness in dealing with sexual temptation. Now in the midst of his turmoil, he heard a child's voice singing in Latin, "Take and Read," just a simple child song. And in his book, Confessions, he describes what happened next. Quote, "I stemmed my flood of tears and stood up, telling myself that this could only be a divine command to open my book of scripture and read the first passage on which my eyes should fall. So I hurried back to the place where Alypius was sitting. For when I stood up to move away, I had put down the book containing Paul's epistles. I seized it, opened it, and in silence I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. And it came from Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He said, "I had no wish to read more, and no need to do so, for in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt was dispelled. He was not only delivered from his sin, but he was delivered from a life of sin and a life of confusion." And Augustine went on to become one of the greatest theologians the church had known since the Apostle Paul. You see, the gospel of God, the grace of God, is not just for the salvation of our eternal soul, though it is for that, but also the same gospel that justifies and the same gospel that will one day glorify is the same gospel that will transform our lives. The gospel will give us hope where there's no hope. The gospel will give light where there's just darkness. The gospel of God can transform someone who's going completely the wrong direction and turn them around and give them a future that's worth living. I hope at the end of my life's pilgrimage to have lived for Christ so openly and so faithfully that my life will have demonstrated the traits of transformation. The idea of transformation is completely changed. A new creature, totally converting from one thing to the complete opposite. I mean, that's what the gospel of God can do. It could take someone going one direction or some lady going one direction and give them a whole new future. It can transform. Kind of reminds me of this Amish family. We're going to the mall for the very first time. They'd never been shopping in a shopping mall, but there was something that the mother, the wife, was wanting to buy. And so they made their way to the mall, and they got there, and the mom was going to go shopping at the second floor. And so the father and the son walked with her, and she was going to go into the elevator. They'd never seen an elevator before. They didn't know how that worked. So they were watching other people push a button and go up, and so they kind of figured it out. And so the father said, "Well, Mom, you go on up and get what you need, but and Junior and I will stay down here and we'll wait for you." So she said, "I'll do that in just a minute." She said, "But let me look at something first here in the other department store." So they said, "Okay, we'll wait right here." Well, while they're waiting for her to come back to get in the elevator, an older lady comes by, pushes the button, and a real older lady gets in the elevator, and the doors close, and it goes on up. Now they have no idea really how this all works. Next thing you know, the elevator comes back down, and out comes this young 20-year-old blonde. The Amish father looks at his son and says, "Son, hurry, hurry, go get your ma. I mean, he was hoping for some type of transformation. But listen, don't you agree that being saved, now by the way, we're not trying to put conditions on salvation. We're not trying to have us all trying to figure out who's saved and who's not saved. But don't you agree that the gospel, the gospel of Christ should be more than just saving our eternal souls, but also changing our very lives? Let's look at Acts chapter 9 and review quickly the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. He now now is going by Saul, and he is the enemy of the church. He's a number one enemy of the church. He's arresting Christians. He's bringing them to prison. He's responsible for them being put to death. No one hates the name of Jesus of Nazareth more at this time than Saul of Tarsus. No one is working harder against the gospel of Christ than this man, Saul of Tarsus. No one is doing all that they can to argue against the gospel than this Saul of Tarsus. But yet, as we've looked at a couple weeks ago, he was under the preaching one day of Stephen the deacon, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, a man whose life had been changed by grace, had been transformed by the grace of God. And as Stephen preached a powerful message and gave a real history lesson to the people of Israel, Saul was there listening to that message, and actually Saul was responsible for what took place next, as the Jewish leaders could not take the preaching anymore. And so they pulled him outside of the city limits, because that was Jewish law. You could not kill someone by stoning within the city limits. So they dragged Stephen out because of his preaching outside the city limits. And they took off their garments, which was according to the law, and laid them at the feet of Saul, as to say that he was the one responsible and had the authority to make this happen. And then they took some rocks and they stoned this man, Stephen. Paul heard this man's preaching. He was under conviction by the power of the Holy Ghost. He saw the demeanor and the glory of God upon this man's life. And the last words out of Stephen's mouth was, "Lord, lay not to this to their charge." He actually prays for God to forgive the people responsible for doing this. Paul probably had heard debates and arguments for Christianity, but he'd never seen a transformed life like that before. So now he's under deep conviction, wrestling with this whole idea of Christianity. We come to chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to go to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him, verse 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Now, he is going there to destroy Christians, but God saved this man, and now he's going there as a Christian. Verse number 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." And Paul would end up demonstrating some traits of transformation. Paul's life was not just changed because he joined a church. It wasn't just changed because he had religion. But as Brother Strine had mentioned, it was not about religion. It was about relationship that his life was transformed. One of the first traits of transformation is Paul enabled a new frequency. Paul enabled a new frequency. Look at verse number 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold," what are the next two words? "He prayeth." See, at the time of our salvation, true prayer will become as natural to the believer as breathing is to the newborn baby. See, before this, Paul undoubtedly had prayed. But it was a traditional prayer. It was just a formal words. But there was no real power in his prayer. There was no real connection between him and God. He was just praying to God in a formal way, in a traditional way. They were just words because he was on the wrong frequency. There was no connection. He could pray from his mouth, but he could not pray from the heart. But once he got saved, now for the first time, I mean, he's dialed on the right frequency. There's no static. The line's connected. And now he can, for the first time, get a hold of heaven. See, the unsaved man worries. The unsaved man frets. The unsaved man complains, dreams, and wishes. But the transformed believer, we pray. Just like you don't have to teach a child to breathe when our babies are born. The doctors do whatever it takes to get their attention. Normally they give them a swat on the bottom. And then we hear them just cry out. And they start breathing naturally. You know, I believe when we get saved, genuinely saved, what should come natural to a born-again believer is that we should become people of prayer. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't allow ourselves to be overly stressed. Don't be overtaken. Don't be overcome by anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Let me say that again. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding as we pray. And by the way, we don't always get answers right away. We don't always get exactly what we want when we pray for it. But I'm telling you, there's something about when we're in the audience of God. There's something about when we're in God's presence. There's something about knowing when God is hearing our prayer. We may not get an answer. We may not know what's going to happen, but we can feel His loving presence around our lives, and we know everything's going to be okay. I mean, aren't there times where a child just wants to be in the presence of mom or dad? Maybe things aren't going good at school, or maybe things aren't going good with their friends at school, or something else, and they're confused about this, or they're confused about that. And there are times they just need to sit down and talk to mom, or they just need to sit down and talk to dad. And there are times where our children come to us that way, and we don't have the answers. We really don't know what to tell them. We try our best to listen, and we try our best to give them guidance. But more than anything else, they just want to know we're there for them. They just want to know we're going to understand their problems. They just want to know we're in there with them and that we're going to do what we can to help them out. But we go on to tell them, because of our age and experience, even though what they're going through is a lot in their young teenage years. I mean, whether or not a girl is your friend anymore is life and death. Whether or not the boys will let you, whether you're the last one picked when it comes time to play kickball or not, is life and death in grade school. But from the adult perspective, we know everything is, it's going to be okay. Amen. And even though we may not give them all the answers, we're able to tell them, hey, everything's going to be okay. Amen. You know, there are times we go to God in prayer. He gives us that peace, which passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense. The problem's not fixed yet. The result hasn't come in yet. But we just know. We know we met with God in prayer. And somehow, some way, everything is going to be okay. Amen. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15 give us this principle in the Bible. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. See, our confidence is not in a church, and our confidence is not in a preacher, and our confidence is not in the walk of another believer, but our confidence is in the one that we put our faith and trust in for eternal salvation. If I can trust in Him for my eternal soul, can't I trust in Him for my bills? Can't I trust in Him for my health? Can't I trust in Him for my job? Can't I trust in Him for my relationship? I mean, if I am willing to commit my eternal soul to the God of heaven, can't I trust in Him to get me through traffic? Can I not trust Him in other areas in comparison are relatively insignificant? The same God that saves my soul can make a difference in my life. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I remember there was a year, some similar to what Brother Strine talked about, the year of his salvation. How he became open and receptive to the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, things start coming at you. And I remember the year of my salvation. I began to get real sensitive to the Lord and curious and troubled. And one of my grandmothers had earlier mailed my mom some prayers to read on certain situations. These were just prayers typed on cardstock. When you're scared, read this prayer. You know, when you feel discouraged, read this prayer. When you're lonely, read this prayer. When you have a financial need, read this prayer. It was just a bunch of pre-worded prayers. Now, this is before I got saved. And I remember thinking, boy, those words, you gotta say the right words. So I, please forgive me, my mom doesn't know this, but I stole those from her Bible. I stole those worded prayers. Because I wanted to pray. I was hungry for God and I didn't know how to pray. So I think my mom would be okay with that, me stealing prayers. So I got those prayers out of her Bible. There was about maybe 10 of them, 10 different prayers. And I remember reading those prayers. But they really didn't do anything. Now, I know God knew I was sincere, but I wasn't saved at the time. I was not born again at the time. I did not have a relationship at the time. The one prayer that God wanted to hear from me first and foremost was, dear God, save me a sinner. Dear God, come into my heart and be my Savior. But I didn't know what that all meant. And I was given the gospel that same year. And in that same year was when I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and I turned to Him for salvation. And did you know that I didn't need those prayer cards anymore after I got saved, after I became a child of God? I didn't need to read any more prayers. I didn't need anybody to write me out any more prayers. You know, I just knew I could pray myself. And now my prayers weren't eloquent, and they weren't worded the same way with as careful a thought. But I believe that God liked those prayers better. The first thing we ought to do as God's children is, when we come across something that just concerns us in any capacity, is pray. One of the main motivators for you and I to be men and women of prayer as believers is the fact that we are the only ones that can pray to the God of heaven and get a hold of Him, as we're the only ones that are tuned into the right frequency. It's not a matter of being right or wrong. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of being God's child or not God's child. God will hear the prayers of His children. And there are people, if you don't pray for them, they will not get prayed for. If you don't pray for their soul to be saved, there's no one praying for their soul to be saved. If you're not praying for God to touch their heart and change their life, no one's praying for God to touch their heart and change their lives. If you don't pray for your lost loved ones and friends, who is going to pray and get a hold of God on their behalf? If you don't pray for the spiritual needs of your friends and loved ones, who will intercede to God on their behalf? If you don't pray for your needs and the needs of your family, who will lift these up to your generous Heavenly Father? The Bible says, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. The number one reason for prayers not answered is because prayers are not prayed. Is your life transformed? Are you praying? Are you praying? You know, are we breathing? Is that what they check when someone is in an accident? They check your vital signs. Make sure you're breathing. You know, one of the first things that will happen when a Christian begins to go backwards spiritually? They stop praying. Let me give you secondly and quickly. Paul entered, not only did he enable a new frequency, but he entered a new family. He entered a new family. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, look at this now, brother Saul. You gotta wonder what that felt like for him. Is there something you know that I don't know? You know, brother Saul, I mean, to my knowledge, I only have three brothers and one sister. What in the world is going on? You see, Paul not only had a blood family, but now he had a blood-bought family. Amen? He had a born-again family. And he is greeted by Ananias, not just as friend Saul, which that would have been fine, and not just as Mr. Saul, which that would have been fine, but brother Saul. I remember when I first got into church as a young 19-year-old. I was saved at 12, but got into church. I didn't know what it meant to have a church family. And I was called Brother John for the first time. It kind of brought me back to like Robin Hood, the cartoon. You know, Brother John, or whoever that, Little John, I guess what it was, or. But I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Brother John. It was sister this and brother that, sister this. Everybody was brother and sister. And I thought, you know, this is either really great or this is really weird, one of the two. Because it was really foreign to me. And I remember for the first time being called Brother John. And I didn't know how to take that. But as I got closer to the Lord, I got closer to other people who were getting closer to the Lord. And do you know that we became more than just fellow church members? We became more than just friends and acquaintances. But we became, for the first time, I understood what it meant to have a spiritual family, born into a new family. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, it ought to be natural not only for a born-again believer to pray, but also to desire to be around other born-again believers. There is a unique camaraderie and kinship that exists between fellow believers. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, a transformed believer will want to be a part of a church family. A transformed believer will want to be an active member of a church family. Why? Because we are in a new family. Many of you this morning can give testimony about how God has changed your life. And about somewhere down the road, you became a part of a household of faith, a church family. And you still had your friends, and you still had your blood family. But isn't it true that brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a bond that is so special. There's a relationship that is so encouraging. And it's going to last forever. Lord. What's so awesome about this family is we're going to be, well, is that awesome? I guess it'll be awesome because we'll be behave ourselves when we get to heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
But we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ forever.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, when you have real needs and you have people praying for you, and when you have real needs and you have people trying to encourage you and care for you, when you know there are people that say, I love you, and they mean it, there's something about being a part of God's family. Let me say, thirdly, Paul experienced a new fellowship. A new fellowship. Look at verse 19 quickly. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 26, please. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, understandably so, because his goal was to arrest them initially. Now he wants to join them. And believe not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. See, the crowd we run with and enjoy spending time with the most will reveal how transformed we are or are not. Pleasing our Savior and being right with God in our hearts and lives will mean more to us than what anyone else around us thinks when we're transformed. Remember the first job I got out in public, and I was just well into the world before I got into church. And I got a job at Mr. Gaddy's Pizza. It was not the most high-paying job in the world, but it allowed me to be involved in church. I knew I needed to be discipled. I left a job that was paying a lot better and had benefits, but it kept me out of church. And so I thought, if I'm going to do this thing, I'm just going to do it all or not at all. Either all the way in or no way in. So I took another job delivering pizzas. But I want you to know I was the best pizza delivery guy that Mr. Gaddy's Pizza ever had. Now, I had just come from, my goal was to finish up at a community college in Wausau, Wisconsin, transfer to UW-Madison. All my credits would matriculate at face value from this community college. So my ultimate goal was to graduate from University of Wisconsin-Madison. And I already had a year of college under my belt. Graduated at 17, had a year of college under my belt by the time I was 18. And now I'm working at Mr. Gaddy's Pizza. I remember my manager kept saying, why are you here? He kept talking to me. He said, I'm glad to have you here. You're a good employee, but why are you here? Why are you doing this job? He said, I feel like you're wasting yourself. And I just remember telling him, hey, look, you know, I'm here because I know this is where God wants me. He said, I said, I'm a believer now, and I need to get discipled. I need to grow in the Lord, and I need to be involved in church. If I'm going to grow as a Christian, I've got to be in church. And my other job I had just kept me out of church all the time, and I'm not very strong spiritually. I need to be in church. And he looked at me like I was really, 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 really weird. And I remember often hearing my coworkers talk about me, because they could tell that I used to know what it meant to be cool. I just came out of knowing what it meant to be cool. And now all of a sudden I am a self-proclaimed nerd. Because I'm not doing the things I used to do anymore. Now I know what they're all talking about because it wasn't that long where I was a part of it all. I knew all the movies they were talking about, and I was very familiar with all the music they were talking about. I was very familiar with I knew everything. I just had come out of it. But I didn't give myself to it.
Yes.
And I remember hearing two of my coworkers talking about me and say, you know, what a waste. What a waste. But I'll tell you something. I began to find a new crowd. I began to find people that loved the Lord and loved the Bible and were true friends. I didn't have to worry about what they were saying behind my back. I didn't have to worry. And thank God there was not Facebook at that time. You know, I didn't have to worry about what they were posting, whether they were liking me or not liking me, or you know what I mean? And whether they would follow me or block me and, you know, all that kind of. What a stressful day we put ourselves in. I favorite you and you don't favorite me. You partially block me, you full block me. I don't understand all of that. It sounds like football to me. I don't know. What? But I found a new crowd and I found some new friends. And you know, I found a new future and a new life to live. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't have any regrets of the day that I went to Mr. Gaddy's Pizza to allow me to stay in the church and get involved in church and finding a new crowd and finding a new future. And then God would lead me to my wife and we develop a home, build a home together and have four children. I'm going to tell you something. I have no regrets and there's not been a waste of any of those years.
Amen. Glory.
We have a new fellowship.
Amen.
And by the way, years later I would run into a couple of those people that looked at me and said, what a waste. And their lives are a mess and going nowhere. And now, of course, they would trade places with me at that time if they could, but they don't want to go through the process.
That's right. That's it.
Paul experienced a new fellowship. And let me say lastly, Paul engaged in a new fight.
Amen.
He engaged in a new fight. Look at verse 13 of chapter number 9. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. He had been fighting against the church, trying to imprison these people. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. If you jump down, please, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. Look at this now. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a new basket. Now instead of fighting against the Bible, against truth, against Christ, against all of those things that Christianity stands for, now we find Paul fighting for them. Paul had a new purpose for living. Paul had a new principle. He had new principles to live by. Paul had a new power to lead him and strengthen them. See, Christ doesn't just want to save our souls. He wants to change our lives. Transformation is as much a part of our salvation as justification is and glorification will be. The longer we're saved, the more visible results there ought to be seen if we're being transformed in our lives. Like this. Imagine a person 500 pounds overweight. Just unhealthy. 500 pounds overweight. I need to change something. I don't like the way I look. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go on this diet. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to eat what I eat. I'll watch what I eat. I'm going to cut out anything that tastes good. And I'm going to make myself eat everything that's green and tastes bad. And so now, a year later, and that person now is drinking diet instead of regular. And drinking 5 Slim Fasts for lunch. And are just as big and unhealthy as they were a year prior. But they're saying, you know, I really worked hard this past year, and I love the new lifestyle I'm living, and I can just tell it's making a difference. 10 years later, they even gain a little bit more weight now, and they're even breathing heavier, and they're continuing to talk about how they love this new life they're living, and they just love, you know, being a nutritionist, and they just love, you know, that, and you're thinking, you know what, I know one thing's for sure, you're not on a diet of vegetable trays and avocado smoothies. That's not all that's going on inside of you. Even though all this talk has taken place, there's not been any change. See, what happens when we're transformed, you know, and I'm not preaching on this subject. Have you ever seen people that just really get it together? I mean, they really begin to watch everything that goes in. And they really begin to exercise and maybe use some weights. Amen. Don't you hate being around them after a while because they look so good and you look so bad? And you don't like to go out to eat with them, right? What are you going to drink? I'll take a Coke. Olive water. Change it to water. What do you want to eat? Give me a steak and a baked potato smothered with sour cream and butter and also go and get my dessert coming right now. What are you going to have to eat? Just give me a salad. I'll change mine. I just want 3 carrots. Would you please? 3 carrots and a couple pieces of broccoli. Like, you know, I can see why I look the way I look, and I can see why they look the way they look. But you just notice they've been transformed. You know, one of the greatest witnesses of Christ is someone whose life has been transformed. It's not just what we talk about. It's not just what we claim to believe. It's not just who we claim to believe, but it's people can see the difference in our lives, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we respond, the way we love, the way we care, the way we forgive. I mean, on and on we can go. At some point in time in our Christian journey, there ought to be some traits of transformation. Now again, I'm not trying to cause us to begin to inspect other people's salvations. That's not for us to do. But by the grace of God, each one of us ought to want to live a life that at the end of our pilgrimage journey, there was no question that we were an out and out follower of Jesus Christ. And transform lives will transform lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as we finish up this morning. I wonder today, just very, very quickly, very, very quickly, I wonder if there'd be any here this morning that'd be able to give testimony that you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, that there's been a definite time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, this is not bragging on yourself. This is just giving testimony of the grace of God in your life. I wonder, would there be any here this morning that would say, Pastor C, there's been a definite time in my life where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The way Brother Strine in his testimony worded it, if I were to die today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Now, it's not because of my works, it's not because of my morality, it's not because I'm a church member anywhere, but because there was a definite time in my life where I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you this morning, would you just put up your hand very, very quickly, very, very quickly, very, very quickly, all over the room, and you could put him down. Thank you so much for being so honest. I wonder this morning if there'd be any here today. Say, Pastor C, I can't say that I know for sure when I die I'm going to heaven. But I do believe in God, and I believe in the Bible. I do believe in Jesus Christ. And if there was a way according to the Word of God, we're not talking about according to a church or according to any person, but according to the Bible. If there was a way that I could know for sure according to the Bible that when I die I'd go to heaven, I'd sure like to know that. Pastor C, would you pray for me. Would you lift up your hand this morning? Anyone like that? You don't know for sure if heaven would be your home. And if you were to die today, you don't know that that would be in heaven. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we all could be saved. He does desire for all of us to be in heaven with Him one day. And it's not a matter of church membership. It's not a matter of any ritual that we'd perform, whether it be baptism, whether it be anything else we have to do. But it's a matter of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I wonder this morning if there'd be anyone that would say, Pastor C, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure heaven would be my home. But God spoke to my heart. And if there's a way I could know it for sure, I sure would like to know that. Would you please pray for me? God bless you. I see the hand in the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else want to raise their hand and say, Pastor C, that's me this morning. I remember the first time I heard that question. What a sobering question that is. If I were to die today, do I know for sure I would be in heaven? Well, how wonderful the Bible is, and the gospel means good news, that a person can know for sure. According to the Bible, when we die, we're going to heaven. Last time I'll ask this, is there anyone here this morning, say, Pastor C, that's me. Would you please pray for me? I'd like to know heaven is my home. Would you please pray for me? If you're a believer here this morning, maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe God spoke to your heart in a very personal way about your walk with Him, about the importance of being transformed, about the importance of the things that we discuss in the message. I hope and pray this morning we each have a desire to be more than just be reborn, but be transformed. Father, please bless now in our time of invitation. Please speak to hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.